Thank you. I started my Father's Day out. My car wouldn't start. I spilled coffee on my shirt. Just pointing that out now. You don't have to tell me you got a little something on your shirt. It's been a great day already. I've seen that video like 5 times. I cry every time I watch it. And Warren's getting me warmed up with tears. But seriously, happy Father's Day. It's a great day to stop and just honor the work that you've done. Whether you feel like you deserve it or not, if you're a dad, you deserve it. And we have a special treat for all the dads. We have Dad's Root Beer for all the dads. And so while I'm getting started here, if I could get teens in these coolers over here, you need to grab a root beer for all the dads and pass them out as I'm getting started here. If you're a dad or if your wife is expecting and you're an almost dad, you get one too. So dads, raise your hands and the coolers are over there. Pass those out. This is the only time that you can drink something in the auditorium. And that's only because I didn't ask permission before I said that. Dads get some special privileges every once in a while. So make sure all the dads get one. Pass those out. We have some special announcements. Last week, Charlie and Lexi were baptized into Christ. Where's Charlie and Lexi? Why don't you stand up? Where are they? Here they are. Amen. Welcome home. Welcome to the family. And Kerrigan, where's Kerrigan Palmer? She was baptized at camp. There she is. And we have Chris Sims is going to be baptized at the end of this service today. And Megan's going to be baptized at the beginning of the next service. So great things are happening in God's church, and we're grateful to be here and be a part of it. We have come here today because we worship a crucified Christ and Savior, but more than that, a resurrected Savior. And whether you're a father or not, there's going to be a lot that we can all learn from the lesson today. This is a lesson that I taught 4 years ago, and I actually had 3 sermons prepared for today. I'm like, which one? And I thought, this is perfect because as fathers, as men, we're called to train others. And we're going to look at Jesus and this perfect plan that he set up for us to be trained by him, but also for us to pass on and to train others. God's pretty awesome in the way that he takes care of us. Amen?
Amen.
And so we're going to talk about Jesus. And I remember when I was a kid, the first time that I really understood that Jesus was Jewish, it was strange. It was like, you know, you grow up a Christian, and you think, well, Jesus was born a Christian. He invented it. But Jesus grew up in a very Jewish community, in a very Orthodox Jewish community. He grew up a very Orthodox Jewish boy. And when I look at the scriptures, there's a lot of things, little tiny little things that we may glance over or not get the most out of because we don't understand the context. One of the things I love to do is go back in history and look at the context and find out what was going on, and it helps me to understand as I read and as I grow. And the cool thing that as a disciple, the older you get, the more you get out of the scriptures. It's not like you just learned it. Oh, I know that scripture. I'm good to go now. No, there's so much more. As a matter of fact, the ancient rabbis would say that the gospel, the word of God is like a 60-faceted gem. You can keep turning it and you just keep seeing new things. It never ends. And so we're going to dive into that this morning. You ready for that?
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Amen. When I realized this about Jesus, I wanted to find out a little bit more about him and his background and how he would have been trained. And a lot of this stuff that I'm going to talk about today are traditions that we see, a Jewish tradition that we see 200 years, you know, post Jesus' resurrection. But the one thing that we do know about the Jewish faith is it's very traditional. So if they were doing something 200 years later, chances are very great that they were doing it exactly the same way 200 years prior. So I'm going to give that little caveat there at the beginning. So if we're standing before God on Judgment Day and he says, you know, it was a little off, there you go. There's my little disclaimer. But the Jews believed wholeheartedly, as do we, that God spoke through Moses. That on Mount Sinai, God gave him his word, and he wrote that word down. And that Moses was able to give us this word. And we call that the Torah. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Sometimes we kind of jip God and say, well, it was only 10 commandments on 2 tablets. It was a lot. God gave Moses a lot. And so this Torah, it was for the Jewish people, it was everything. It was life. As a matter of fact, they felt like if you lost the Torah, you have lost everything. It is life. It's not just something we learn. It's not just something that we grow in. It is who we are. And so we need to look at that today. They believed that the Torah, which can simply mean the way, they believed the Torah was the way, the truth, and the life. There's going to be little things I say that hopefully ring some bells when you look at Jesus here. They believed that the Torah was the way, the truth, and the life. And the best way to live was exactly how the Torah tells us to live. That's the best way. The best way for us to live today is exactly how the Scriptures call us to live. Amen? Amen. And so the central passion of Jesus' time and the people in Jesus' world was to live, not just know, but to live and obey the Torah. One rabbi, so they had to come up with this plan, like how young should the kids be when we start teaching them the Torah? And one rabbi said, under the age of 6, we do not receive a child as a pupil, but from 6 upwards, we accept him and stuff him with the Torah like an ox. I like that. Education wasn't seen as a luxury to these kids. It was central. It was everything. So they were brought in and they were taught in the Jewish. I'm talking like 10 times faster than I can actually speak. I'm thinking that way. Josephus, a Jewish historian, wrote this. He says, above all else, we pride ourselves on the education of our children. That should say something about what we do upstairs with the Gateway kids, right? So when we are up there and we're teaching these kids, it is of the utmost importance to teach them the truth. So around 6 years old, these Jewish boys, most of these Jewish boys would enter school, and they called this school Beit Sefer. If you want to write it down, it's cool stuff. S-E-F-E-R, B-E-T, Beit Sefer, which means house of the book. And so when they were there from about 6 until 10 years old, they're learning the book. By the time they were 10, most of these boys would know the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, word for word, 10 years old. Do you feel dumb now? I feel like, man, I used to think I knew my Bible until I read about these 10-year-old kids. Yeah. Word for word. And so then at the end of this, the rabbis would look at these kids and they would start making decisions about whether they felt like this kid has what it takes to become a rabbi one day. Does he have what it takes to be my disciple? And so they would do things like they would bring them in and they would put a little drop of honey. We got some beekeepers here in the room. Honey's awesome. They would and understand first century kids, they didn't have sweets hardly ever. They don't have sugary cereal. So what these rabbis would do is they would put little drop of honey on their finger and they would have them taste it. And to them, it's like the most exquisite, awesome thing ever. to teach them that this is what the Scriptures need to be for you. You need to desire. They are the most exquisite, most amazing thing you could ever consume. That's how you need to think about the Word. Think about you and what you're like when you study the Scriptures in the morning, when you have your quiet times. Do you wake up and you think, oh, this is Fruity Pebbles, man. We have cereal, so I have other things to compare it to. This is awesome. This is like the best. I need to consume it. It needs to become who I am. The Scriptures are central to my life. And if you've ever read the accounts of Jesus' life in the Scriptures, you see little bits and snippets of how he was taught. Rabbinical teaching was, it was questions. It was always questions. And Socrates taught this way, if you want to go way, way back. And so they would ask a question and the kids would respond with another question. I used to get so frustrated with Jesus. It's okay to get frustrated every once in a while. You got to work it through. Because every time somebody asked Jesus a question, he never just answered it. You know how to get to heaven? Well, do this, 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 and this. He would, most of the time, he would answer with another question, right? And so this is what the rabbis, this is how they would teach these kids. And so if you'll see this in Jesus, remember when he was 12 and they went in for the Passover and the parents are on their way home? The parents are on their way home, and then all of a sudden, mom, 3 days later, which makes me question some parenting, 3 days later, realize, where's Jesus? Where's my son? And so they run back, and he's there with the rabbis. He's in the temple, and he says, Mom, didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house? And do you remember what it says about them? They were amazed at his answers and his questions. They were amazed. 12 years old. You know why? Because he knew his Bible, for one. And of course, being the Son of God doesn't hurt either when you're answering questions in the temple. Oh yeah, that one's about me. I didn't know if I told you that or not. And so at this time, at 10 years old, the rabbis would look at these kids and say, are you ready to go on to the next phase? If you're not, then they would tell these kids, hey, listen, obviously you love God, you're an awesome kid, but it's time for you to go home and learn your father's trade. You didn't get to choose when you were a kid what you wanted to be. If your dad was a carpenter, boom, you're a carpenter. And so they would send him off. But the best of the best, they would bring on to this next phase of learning, and they would continue. So by age 10, they would come into Beit Talmud, which meant house of learning. And at 10 years old to 14 or 16, I'm not exactly sure, they would start learning the Bible. They already have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy memorized. Now by the age of 14 to 16, they memorize word for word the entire Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, word for word. Because the belief was, you can know the Scriptures, but knowing the Scriptures, that's just the beginning. You haven't really learned anything yet. They're just words. Now we can take you to the next level where you can understand it. But how can you understand it if you don't know it? So you've got to read it first, which tells me something and should tell you something about how much we should be reading our Bibles. Yeah. That we need to have a personal knowledge of the Scriptures. We need to read and read and read. Then when you go through and you talk and you come together and you discuss the Scriptures, you've got a basic understanding of what's going on. We need to read our Bibles. And so here they are in Beit Talmud, and they're reading and they're memorizing. And this is the second step of their education. And now the rabbis would really start questioning them. And they would ask him a question, and if his student had a great response, a great question and response, which took the idea even deeper, and he would say, great job, you have fulfilled the law. But if this student was probably anything like me when I was 14, and comes back with some off-the-wall question that didn't even make any sense, the response of the rabbi would be, you have abolished the law. Sound familiar? You have fulfilled the law. You get it. You understand it. You're taking it in. You don't just know the words. You understand. You're beginning to get what God is doing for you, what He's calling you to be. And you and I, when we study the Scriptures, that needs to be our desire. As this rabbi is training these young men, I want the fathers to think about how they should be training their kids. If your kids are grown, there's plenty of other kids in this room that need trained. Amen. So if you don't have any kids, we've got plenty. Right? There's plenty to go around. Because we need to be training and following in the footsteps of what God has done. And so he would focus on these questions. And of course, we see that with Jesus. And later, Jesus even tells his disciples, remember everything I learned, I passed on to you. Setting for us a great example of what it means to be disciple and to disciple others. Everything he learned, he says, I passed on to you. So did Jesus go to school to learn like these other Jewish kids? I don't know. Maybe. Probably. And so around the age of 14 or 15, at the end of Beit Talmud, only the best of the best of the best got to go on. At 14 or 15, this is when most of them, because the rabbi could only take on so many, so he'd say, okay, most of you, you obviously love God, you obviously love the Torah, but you need to go home and now learn your father's business. But the best of the best would have the opportunity to literally apply. They would apply to a rabbi that had a great reputation, and they would apply to be his disciple, to be his Talmidim. And so in this application, now the rabbi really had to make some decisions because he could only take on so many. And so he had to make sure that these kids had what, so they would berate them with questions. It would be, you think applying for colleges are tough or you go through interviews. These were insanely difficult interviews to make sure, because these kids, all they wanted to be was exactly like that rabbi. They didn't just want to know what he knew. They wanted to be exactly like him. And so he's got to look at them and say, do they have what it takes? Can he be like me? Does he have what it takes to be like me? And so the goal of every disciple was to be like him. But then what they would do is in this next, this final stage of study was called Beit Midrash. And this means the house of study. And so they would go to the rabbi, and the rabbi, he would go to them and say, Rabbi, can I be one of your disciples? Will you take me on as one of your disciples? And the rabbi, if he decided that he was worthy, he would say, come follow me. Cool, huh? Come follow me. This 14 or 50-year-old student would leave his mom, leave his dad, and he would follow that rabbi wherever he went, giving up his whole life to become like his teacher. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. In Matthew 18, when Jesus has already resurrected and he tells his disciples, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. In your going, make disciples. They knew exactly what he meant. 21st century, we can water that down. If you know this verse, and this verse, if you do this, no, he says, you need to be a disciple. You need to live like a disciple. One of the earliest sages, his name was Yos ben Yozer. Such great names. He said to the disciples, he says, may you cover yourself with the dust of your rabbi's feet. Meaning, wherever that rabbi goes, you should be walking behind him wherever he goes. There's no greater compliment than for you to be covered with the dust of your rabbi because you followed him everywhere. Because you want to be just like him. You follow him every year, this whole idea of being covered with the dust of your rabbi came from this sage, and it was a great honor to be seen with that dust at the end of the day. So this saying developed among the rabbis to their disciples. At the end of the day, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi's feet. Let me ask you this. At the end of the day, are you covered in the dust of your rabbi's feet? So at the age of 30, when a rabbi generally begins his public teaching and training of his own disciples, we see Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee. I'm referring to a bunch of scriptures that I'm just going to have you read later. He saw two brothers, Simon, son of Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Why were they fishermen? Their father was a fisherman. Why else? They weren't the best of the best. These kids didn't make the cut. They were the JV team, right? They were in there fishing. They're not rabbis. They're not disciples of rabbis. They were the not good enoughs. And so the story continues. At once they left their nets and followed him. And I read that scripture. I think, man, that's a little intense that they did that. Well, let's go on. I'm going to look at that in a second. Why do they drop their nets? Why do they quit their jobs with this rabbi they've never met? And the Christian movies don't help, right? Because you've got this Swedish Jesus with crystal blue eyes and perfect white robe with a light, it's always a light blue sash, I don't know why. And he's got a lamb in one hand, it's like he's walking on air. And come follow me. That's so weird. Because Jesus had no blue eyes, he had no white skin. He was out there and he's probably just as dusty and dirty as anybody else. But this was a respected rabbi that they had heard about. And when a rabbi comes up to you and says, hey, listen, you're not good enough. I say you are good enough. Why don't you come follow me? Right? But he goes on and he says, and notice, did they fill out any applications? Where's the application process? He skipped the whole application process and he just made the call. Come follow me. And that phrase, remember, is something they would know very well. They knew very well they were never asked that before. Right? So, of course, you drop your net. Jesus then comes upon James and John. They were also fishing with their dad in the boat. They're apprentices, learning the family business. And they're with their dad. They're what? 14, 15, 16, maybe 20? Not more than 20. They're with their dad. Remember what was said about these guys? These were ordinary, unschooled men. They didn't make the cut. Everybody knows they didn't make the cut. But Jesus calls them. Jesus took these boys who didn't make the cut, and they changed the course of human history. Now, being a disciple was terrifying and exhilarating and fun and crazy because you never knew what the rabbi was going to do. And for future, you could look at this. It's in Matthew 16. Jesus is with his disciples, and he's taking them to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And you could just breeze right past this, but it's good to look and say, okay, what's going on in Caesarea Philippi? And Caesarea Philippi, there was this a cult there where they worship the goat god Pan. Have you ever seen the goat god? And this is all still there today. There's reliefs cut into this this cliff, and but it was crazy. The sexual gross things that they were doing there were horrific, and this is where they were. And so imagine Jesus with his gaggle of guys now, and a lot of them are very young. 15 years old, 14 years old maybe. And they're walking with Jesus and they're going to Caesarea Philippi. Now, I can't even imagine what the conversation was like. Does your mom know we're going to Caesarea Philippi? My mom told me never to go to Caesarea Philippi. And this is a good distance. I think it's like 26 miles away, some 20 miles. So they went for this long walk and they're going there, and these guys are like, unbelievable. My mom told me never to go, but gosh, we're going to Caesarea Philippi. Do you think Jesus knows where we're going? Right? But they're going. They don't really understand what's going on. And he gets there. And he says to them, he sits them down, he says, hey guys, by the way, who do people say the Son of Man is? And the Son of Man is a term that they would have all known. It comes from the book of Daniel, and it's talking about, it's about the prophecy about who the Messiah is going to be. So he says, hey guys, who do people say the Son of Man is? They're like, I don't know, some people say Elijah, some John the Baptist, some prophet. He goes, okay. And then he changes it completely. And he says, what about you? Who do you say I am? Notice he's not using this term anymore. He wasn't using that term to describe himself. Now he says, who do you think I am? Remember what Peter says? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is like, hallelujah. Finally, God has given this gift to you. God has allowed you to know who I am. And he says, don't tell anybody yet. It's too early, but thank you. I'm glad. It's a good day for me. I've been waiting for this day. And so he tells him, he says, and I tell you the truth, that you are Peter, because Peter was the guy. And on this rock, and he's, imagine, you know, there's no better way to teach than to take somebody there. That's why camp is so powerful, because you're out there, you're doing it, you're fishing, you're sweaty, hot, you're not hungry, you're eating great, very healthy food the whole time you're there. But you're there, and he's got this object lesson. He says, I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. It's no longer kind of ambiguous language about God and his kingdom. That's all well and good, and he's going to continue to do that. But now he's saying, it is my church. This is about me now. You understand that? Praise God. Now, and on this rock I will build, and imagine, he's this gates of Hades back here. There's this big crack in the cliff. And in that crack, that's where they believed that the demons came back and forth from the underworld to go on, you know, on earth. And you know what they called that? The gates of Hades. Oh, wow. He says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, this ridiculous, stupid cult over here, will not overcome it. They have no power over my power. How cool is that? Now all of a sudden these kids are like, wow. And he says, matter of fact, we're going to have to go save those people. I'm going to build my kingdom. We're going to build my church. Is that making sense? Yeah. So these kids, man, the greatest like learning, teaching day ever. This beats honey on the finger any day, right? And so here they are, and he's building his church. And he's taking them through this process. I love this discipling process, and you can use this with your kids. You can use this with anybody that you disciple, that you're training up, anything. The first thing he does with these guys, he says, I do and you watch. This is where we're going to get some audience participation. Where's a good example where Jesus says, I do and you watch early on? Water into wine, right? They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't even know he could do it. But here he does it like, okay, you watch, you're beginning to see. And it's kind of like when you're raising your kids and you're teaching them how to use the chainsaw for the first time. I'll do it. You just watch over there. Right? Like Bud had one rule with archery. He says, what's the number one rule? Don't shoot me. Right? So he says, I do, you watch. And so you could do this when you're sharing your faith and you're inviting somebody, hey, listen, I'll do it. You just watch me. So we learn by that. And then he says, I do and you help. What's a good example? Feeding the 5,000. Right? Jesus does the miracle, but they collect. They're starting to participate. And when they're collecting, like, wow, this is amazing. Here we go. Now it's, okay, I got the chainsaw. You can stay a little bit closer. You can help me start it, you know. But you're getting closer, and I think in our walk with God, we need to grow. We can't always be the just I'll watch. You imagine if we had a church of just watchers? Oh, that's nice. I'm glad there's five of you doing something. You're doing a great job, right? No, we have to get involved. In our walk with God, we have to get involved. We have to grow. And so I do, you watch, you help. And then it changes, because then he's like, you do and I'll help. Where's a good example of that? Yeah, he's sending them out two by two. He sends out the 72. He gives them all kinds of direction. Do this, do this. I mean, like a whole laundry list of exactly what they're supposed to do. They go out and they do it, but they come right back home and they report everything to him. He's like, that's great, demons, you know, all this stuff. It's awesome. Just remember, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Right? He's still teaching, but they're a part of it. We need to grow, and where we're doing it, but we have people in our lives helping us. We've got people in our lives discipling us and training us. And you're one or two of these people, all of these. You're either the trainer or the trainee, or you're both a lot. Right? So then he says, you do and I'll watch. What do you think? Matthew 28. All authority. Remember, he says, you now go make disciples. I'm going to be with you, but I'm going to be with you from up there. Right? I'm still going to be involved, but in a different way. It's a good thing that he left. If he was here, we'd be waiting for him to do everything. How'd you do that again? I forgot. Can you show me that one more time? It's like painting the fence. Oh, yeah. Can you show me that one more time? Right, we'd be trying to, but he needed to leave because he says, right, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to be with you, but you're going to do it. And you know what? They did. And you continue to. Because we wouldn't be here today if we weren't putting this into practice. Ooh, I got to go. Holy moly. There ain't no time with God. That's right. Sit back, relax. I'm almost halfway through, as I tell my kids when we're on a trip. Right? Okay. Finally, there's I want to end with this story about Peter and Jesus. It's the longest recorded day in Jesus' life. He fed the 5,000. He earlier found out that his cousin was beheaded, and all he wanted to do was be alone with God. All he wanted to do was be alone with God. People kept clamoring for his time, clamoring. So he gave it, and he gave and he gave and he gave, and he fed the 5,000. And then he tells the guys, "You go ahead across the lake. I'll dismiss the crowds." How awesome is that? There's about 5,000 people who want to personally thank him. That's a long close. And so then he's walking, and I love this because this is when I think Jesus is funny, because they're in the boat and Jesus is just kind of walking. I'm sure he's praying, and he gets up to the boat and they cry out because they think he's a ghost. Honestly, I think that's what he was trying to go for the whole time. Right? He did have a sense of humor. And so he's there and they're like, oh my gosh, it's a ghost. And he says, no, ghosts don't have flesh and blood. It's me. And then Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come out to you. Seems crazy. You look at that. You think, what a weird story. Why would Peter do that? Because he was a disciple and Jesus was his rabbi. And if Jesus can do it, I want to do it. Because I want to be exactly like my rabbi. Amen? So he says, and then Jesus just says, come. And now it's like, this is where rubber hits the road, because you've said it now, and he's famous for saying things before he thinks, but now he has to get out. So he gets out, and he walks a couple of steps towards Jesus. He is walking on the water. Then he hears the wind and he sees the waves and he gets afraid and he starts to fall and he cries out, save me. And Jesus, this is what I think, this is probably one of the most tender times, in my opinion, of Jesus with one of his guys. I don't think Jesus screamed at him. I don't think he yelled in disgust. He just said, oh, Peter, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And I bet he grabbed him so fast. He didn't want him to be scared. And he pulled him up. You got to think, well, who did he lose faith in? Jesus? Jesus was still walking on the water. Doing just fine.
Come on, Jeff.
I think who he lost faith in was himself. And all those other guys in the boat were just like, oh, I wish I would have gone out. I don't think this is, I think a lot of guys use this story and they teach, and you know, I'm just a guy, but they use it and they kind of like, oh, I bet they're mocking him, I bet this and that. I bet those guys were flat, like bewildered by what just happened in front of them. And amazed just as much at Peter as they were with Jesus. Man, you did it. And see, when we are struggling in our faith, I think we got to change how we think a lot. I don't think it's so much that we're losing faith in God. I think it's that we're losing faith in ourselves. And I think when Jesus gets most frustrated and when God gets most frustrated in the New Testament, it's not because he's mad. It's because he's frustrated that we've lost faith in ourselves. He said, I chose you. I know you have what it takes. You still think you're a JV squad player. You still think you're second string. You still think you're not the best of the best. I'm telling you, you are. I'm telling you are, and I'm telling you you could do this because I called you, and I don't call people to me that I don't know can be. What I remember what Jesus says? Come and follow me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The rabbi's yoke was his set of convictions. It's what, how he taught us to live. He says, listen, you can do this. So you, as you live your life as a disciple, as you look at what it means to be a follower of Christ, understand that God chose you. You're second stringer, that's fine. But as the second you get the call, you're on the floor, baby. You're playing. You've got what it takes. He's called you to be his. He's made the call, come follow me. Right? We just need to say yes. Amen? So, speaking of that, I'd like for everybody to direct their attention over here because somebody's going to do that right now. Come on up, Sherry, Sharia. It's a family affair. I'd like to introduce everybody to Chris Sims. I've been studying. Actually, can I get that microphone? There we go. I've been studying the Bible with Chris for quite a while. As a matter of fact, it was on Nick's baptism day that I met Chris, and he was done in from there because he said, yeah, I could see myself getting more committed to a church again. You know who you just told that to? And so we've been studying the Bible, and one of the things I appreciate about Chris so much is that when he reads the scriptures, he doesn't try to bend the scriptures to match his convictions. He changes his convictions to match the scripture's truth. And I have grown to love and I have a lot of respect for Chris. And I'm just so grateful to have you as a friend, as a brother. And, you know, love you a lot.
Thank you.
Yeah. I'm going to have his wife share.
First I just want to say how much I love you. And I'm proud of you. And I feel like Chris constantly surprises me. He's always very honest, and when he studies the Bible, he never fails to say something that I've never thought or heard before from anyone, and I just really appreciate how genuine he is and has been through sort of every step of this process and just our marriage, and I'm just excited to see where God's going to take us next.
Amen.
Ever since I really first met Chris, he's been a brother to me, as family. He was a groomsman in my wedding, and he's been there for as long as I've known him. And he's also a man who doggedly pursues the truth, and he questions with authenticity. Mm-hmm. And I think the thing that's amazing about, studying the Bible with Chris is that it reveals new things to you that you wouldn't have thought of. And if you get the chance, I actually encourage everyone here to try and, study the Bible with Chris, because just digging into the scripture with him is an awesome experience. So I'll get his email out to you guys so you can see it. But I'm so happy for you, and I'm excited now that we're brothers in Christ as well. So.
These guys both went to WashU at the same time and didn't know each other, and they married twin sisters, if you can't tell that right here. Chris, I have a couple of questions to ask you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and on the third day he rose from the dead?
Yes.
And what is your good confession?
Jesus is Lord.
Amen. Because of that good confession, Nick and I are going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that all your sins will be forgiven. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and be added to God's church. Amen. You did. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.